The Veritas Radio Network is guaranteed the right to offend, annoy, agitate, shout, harass, and entertain.
You should start programming right now.
Kind of like the cultural sewage served up on Bravo or CMT, only it's on 24 hours a day, except Sundays. When the truth gets you angry and you throw your smartphone, remember, no one is forcing you to listen to the truth on the Veritas Radio Network.
You can't handle the truth.
You're doing that of your own free will. That's what makes this country great and any gay marriage pointless.
That's offensive.
So there isn't much you can do about it, Chowderhead.
I'm trying to think, but nothing happens.
Grab a book, take a vow, and conform your mind to reality. Otherwise, you're just another Judas-inspired Karl Marx wannabe,
and your children will steal your credit card number to buy tickets to the Miley Cyrus Twerkers Ball.
I came in like a wrecking ball.
Are you ready? Let's get it on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade.
Welcome to the inaugural episode here of the Veritas Radio Network Crusade Channel presents The Modern Wrong World Made Right. I'm your host, Mike Church. We will be coming to you live once per week. And of course, on special occasions, as events may determine, to try and shed the light of truth with a capital T on the horrific errors of the modern world, and thus to try and make it right. If you have a question or comment, please send it to info@veritasradionetwork.com or very soon, modern@veritasradionetwork.com. Today's inaugural episode, I'm going to set up what it is that we're going to be doing here, a little bit of history about the show and what it has already done, and what we intend to attempt to do with it in the future here. And we'll start by saying that this was the brainchild of a couple of conversations that I had in May and in June of last year while I was still working at the old station in the old country with Christopher Ferrara and then with my friend David Simpson. And we were talking about how there are certain lectures that you can that we could find and we could listen to and enjoy on the internet, but there was no radio show. There was no show where anybody was really sitting down and was trying to tackle and then trying to debunk, and these things should be debunked, what amounts to the bulk of modern thinking, which is influenced by modern philosophers. Now, when I say modern, and in the first episode that we did of this, and of the modernist were wrong with Brother Andre Marie, we tried to define what a modern was, or what modern or modernity, when did it begin, when in the modern era began. And Brother had pointed out, and this is one of the highlight reels that we have today, Brother had pointed out that it would be very difficult to actually try and come up with an actual, with a date certain, and then with a person that you could point to as, he's the one, he did it. But we could get around the time, and it was towards the end of the Age of Faith, as the what is known as the Enlightenment was dawning. And as the Enlightenment was dawning, there were several different philosophers that dared to challenge what was orthodoxy at the time. The most famous of those, and the one that most people would know today, would be Descartes. But he certainly wasn't the only one, and there was Locke and others. But the basic gist and the thrust of this show is going forward from approximately that time. You know, there's a great book out there written by Thomas Crawford, I think. It's called 10 Books That Screwed the World Up and 5 That Didn't Help Very Much. That pretty much describes this show Although we might have another subtitle to that, 10 books that screwed the world up, a fire that didn't help that much, and what to do about them. Because what we aim to do here is to explode some of the mythology and to explode and to prove that these methods, if you will, or these schools of philosophical thought are all based on an error or a series of errors. And if you base something on an error, well, then you're going to get error in return. And if you keep and if you compound the error, well, then you get worse errors in return. And that's where we're at now. I mean, we have philosophy and philosophic thought today that is based on error after error after error after error. Thus, the modern wrong world made right. Now, why is it important to do this? Mike, it's going pretty well. You know, we've got an economy and a stock market and, you know, people are driving cars and have iPhones and this and that. And, you know, life seems to be pretty good except for you guys that are all hung up on morality and all this and truth and justice and all this other stuff here as you define it. So what's the big deal? And to that I say, well, the big deal is that you proceed from the assumption that all of this is good and that the never-ending pursuit of all of this and of acquiring it in larger numbers is good, that the degradation of the soul that is required for this, you assume that that's good, that that's okay. You assume then that because we're modern men and we have evolved to this moral climate in which we live, that's also okay, that all of a sudden I could just break the modern wrong world made right. Our thesis down into one pretty simple statement, that all of a sudden God has been proven wrong and that God is okay with being proven wrong and that God is okay with us doing so by claiming that we have, quote, evolved, close quote. There's no evidence for this, none. As a matter of fact, there is evidence to the contrary. But to look for that evidence, and this is where we will look for it, we have to turn to the supernatural world. You see, the modern wrong world relies on the natural world. It relies on the world of the sciences. It relies on what it can learn and what it can divine and what it can interpret and what it can use from the sciences. It has no use for the supernatural, for it rejects that there is a supernatural and holds that if I can't see it, if I can't smell it, if I can't touch it, if you can't taste it, if you can't put it in a laboratory and experiment with it, it doesn't exist. And therefore, it's not needed in our modern world. Well, that then means that the age of faith and that faith itself need not apply because you can't see that. And yet modern man has in its erroneous or in his erroneous heretical living and pursuits abides by things that it alleges animate him, yet it cannot see them. For example, liberty. Where does one find liberty? Can I hold it in my hand? No. Can I see it with my eyes? No. Can I hear it? No. Can I taste it? No. Why do you know it exists? Well, it has to because we're free. We're made to be free. Aren't made to be free by who? Well, no, we're not made by anything. You know, you see, you misunderstand. Just in that little exchange there, you see how the error produces erroneous thought. We can't even get past liberty is invisible. What about honor? What about justice? Can you see honor? Can you see justice? No. You don't deny that they exist, do you? No one does. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the crux of what it is that we will do here. Now, I'd like to let you in on a little bit more of the backstory, and that is, I read a document at the beginning of this in May of last year. I read a document, or I read most of it, called Pacendi Domini Gregis. Gregis. And this is written by Saint Pope Pius X on the doctrines of the modernists. In this document, we get the exhortation from Saint Pope Pius X on why modernism is a heresy, why we need the word heresy, and why it must be combated, it must be stared down, it must be faced, it must be confronted, and it must be repelled. You must defend against it with the greatest courage we are able to muster, and pray that if we lack courage, and we're granted the grace to find it. In part, Pius X wrote this under the subtitle of Gravity of the Situation. This is how grave. Now, remember, he is writing this at the turn of the last century in 1910. Gravity of the Situation. That we make no delay in this matter is rendered necessary, especially by the fact that the partisans of error are to be sought not only among the church's open enemies, they lie hid, a thing to be deeply deplored and feared in her very bosom and heart, and are the more mischievous, the less conspicuously they appear. We allude, venerable brethren, to many who belong to the Catholic laity. Nay, and this is far more lamentable, to the ranks of the priesthood itself, who, feigning a love for the church, lacking the firm protection of philosophy and theology, nay, more, thoroughly imbued with the poisonous doctrines taught by the enemies of the church, and lost to all sense of modesty, vaunt themselves as reformers of the church, and forming more boldly into line of attack, assail all that is most sacred in the work of Christ, not sparing even the person of the divine Redeemer, whom, with sacrilegious daring, they reduce to a simple, mere man. Once indeed, we had hopes of recalling them to a better sense, and to this end, we first of all showed them kindness as our children. Then we treated them with severity, and at last we have had recourse with great reluctance to public reproof. In other words, they had to go public with this. But you know, venerable brethren, how fruitless has been our action. They bowed their head for a moment, but it was soon uplifted more arrogantly than ever. If it were a matter which concerned them alone, we might perhaps have overlooked it, but the security of the Catholic name itself is at stake. Wherefore, as to maintain it longer would be a crime, we must now break silence, in order to expose before the whole church in their true colors those men who have assumed this bad disguise. Later in the show, I'm going to get into the subject of heresy and why the word and the term must be brought back, and why we cannot fight the modernist, and we cannot fight modernity unless we're willing to fight it with theologic tools. What are theologic tools? Well, they are the magisterium of the faith. They are the deposit of the faith. They are the members of the church militant. You might be hearing a lot of things right now and going, wait a minute, hey, this is the Crusade Channel. Where's Mike? Where's the guy that, is supposed to be not advocating, but just if it happens to come up? And if his, quote, Catholic faith in Catholicism, close quote, just happened to come up, well, then so be it. This sounds like this is a setup here. Rest assured, my friends, this is not a setup. This is explicitly and precisely the path that must be pursued. Anyone that has done any historical research at all knows that the great crises in history, short of outright war, but the great crises in history and thought were all fought by men and women that today we revere as saints. That's the fact, Jack, since the time of our Lord. All of those battles, again, short of outright war, like against the Mohammedans, for example, all of those battles have been fought by men and women of extreme courage, extreme gift and blessings from the Holy Ghost and of faith. And in every single instance, it was exactly courage from being part of the church militant that was called out and called upon to slay the error in thought, whichever one it may have been, whichever heresy it may have been. Make no mistake, though, friends, since we have become a church and a church militant filled with cowards, filled with people who treasure and value their worldly and earthly possessions and their worldly and earthly titles and the respect and admiration, nay, the pride and vanity they are accorded by that respect and admiration from the men and the women around them, has led to this cowardice. Men prize that more than they do the truth. Men prize that more than they do being correct. Men prize that more than they do to defend that which they know must be defended. And that's where we come from here on the Modern Wrong World Made Right. Now, let's be clear from the start. Does this mean we have to give our cars up? No. Does it mean you have to give your microwave up? No. Does it mean you got to give up your iPhone and your modern living or any of the conveniences? Look, science has been magnificent in producing a standard of living that is not to be exceeded as far as its creature comforts are concerned by any epoch in history. This goes without saying and without a doubt. And of course, science being the gift of our understanding of the natural world as our intellect allows us to understand it, that is a gift from Almighty God Himself as well. And yet we foolishly and arrogantly abrogate it to ourselves. Oh, no, that's man. No, we've gotten smarter. We've been able to do this. No, no, you've been allowed to do it. Or maybe you were intentioned to do it. Either way, you had no role in the matter other than you happened to be the person that was practicing, that was learning, was theorizing, etc. As a priest that I fancy listening to from time to time likes to say, God's in control, He's in charge, He knows what He's doing. Get out of the way. And so on a weekly basis, we will invite guests here on this show, and we will tackle the issues one at a time, beginning with the modernists were wrong. Here is a preview of an episode that I conducted with Brother Andre Marie about the modernists being wrong. And what we'll do for the remainder of the program is I'll set these up one by one, and we'll go through short previews of episodes from the prior edition of the Modern Wrong World Made Right, which now leaves to the live show edition here on the Crusade Channel, which we are recording for posterity and for your download, of the Modern Wrong World Made Right. So here's my one of my conversations with Brother Andre Marie of the St. Augustine Center of why and which of the modernists were wrong.
The whole idea that men were by nature social was something that these men ignored. They ignored that. Man is by nature social. Aristotle observed this. Men of common sense observed this. But all of these moderns rejected it. And even Rousseau, you know, who has the family being sort of necessary in a primitive state, says that the family is no longer necessary. So he's even more radical in a lot of ways than the more comparatively, and that's the operative word, comparatively conservative Englishman. Rousseau is much more violently anti-Christian in his social contract theory. By the way, he wrote a book, of course, Contrat Social, The Social Contract. So, but this idea that the individuals who each pursue their own sort of unlimited rights, which is dictated by their passions, that they come together because they want to avoid the fear of being murdered by each other and hand over their rights to Leviathan, and Leviathan sort of doles it back to them by way of utility, right? This guy can do that, that guy can do that, that guy can do that. That's their concept of the state. Some of the founding fathers didn't appreciate this notion, and some of the founding fathers held a classical, i.e., you know, Greek, idea of society being for the purpose of men coming together to live virtuously. Some of the founding fathers actually wrote about this. But this is not Locke, this is not Hobbes, this is not social contract theory. Social contract theory is the multitude surrendering themselves to sort of the collective, and that's the state.
And in surrendering your rights, and this is by virtue of what we call citizenship today, you know, how ironic is it that the illegal immigrant, or as they're termed, the illegal immigrant that's trying to sneak their way into the United States or find their way into the United States, that Americans hold out that we are perfectly justified in denying them access to our social contract theory.
Yeah.
If it's ours. I mean, that shows the arrogance right there of the whole proposition, doesn't it?
Yeah. Oh, sure. Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's just, now, that's not to say that I approve of theft and of outright anarchy and not enforcing any laws, but the guiding principle and what animates the opposition to illegals is that they can't come here and participate in our little party. And if you need any more evidence to the idea that we the people is not just a couple of words in the Constitution. It is actual. From the social contract theory, that ultimately becomes scripture. I mean, that is a scripture of sorts. You know, the temple is where the original Constitution is kept. The temple is the Capitol, and all the other monuments that just happen to look like temples in Washington, D.C. So all this should start to make sense. And we're on the front end at the beginning of our little journey here of why the modernists were wrong. Now, at the end of his time, brother, what can you tell us about what impact did Locke or Bacon have upon their contemporaries at the time, if anything?
Well, some of them didn't really care about the impact they had. I mean, I remember reading that Hobbes didn't even care if people appreciate his philosophy, but he knew he would be appreciated posthumously. He knew that he would be. Locke, and of course Hobbes died, as we said, disgraced. Locke, on the other hand, and this is very, very, very important. Locke had a direct impact on the politics of his day. He was a political theorist, and he was involved in partisan politics. Now, Aristotle was a political theorist too. Plato was a political theorist too. These guys didn't run for office, and they weren't awarded with positions of importance in the Greek city-states of their day. They fled from that kind of thing.
Right.
But in his case, Locke was the theorist and the employee of the Earl of Shaftesbury, the founder of the first liberal political movement, namely the English Whig Party. So he had a direct impact on the political theory behind the Whig Party. And we know from our early American history that the Whig Party was a party in this nation. And
still find the Whig Party, brother, all the way up until around the election of Lincoln. I mean, it had been shortly before there in the 1850s where there were six political parties that were national, and it was the old Whigs. You know, the know-nothings, and you and I know what the know-nothings were all about. Exactly. We won't get into that right now. There was the Democrat Party. There was the nascent Republican Party. I can't remember. There was I think there was actually one called the Flat Earth Party. But the Whigs survived all the way up until around the time of abolition. That's the end of the Whigs, as I understand it.
Yeah. Well, and we might look back at the Whigs now and think they were conservative, but they were liberal. It was a liberal political party.
Right.
And this idea of divorcing, for instance, the throne from the altar, church and state, and all that is a liberal idea. The idea that God's rights matter first in society is something that they would have opposed. Religion was something merely to be tolerated, right? So,
and thus we still have the term today, religious tolerance. We're still using Whig nomenclature. We're still using, by some measure, then, brother, we may be good Whigs today.
Yeah. Oh, but definitely. and Locke had a direct impact. Of course, too, there was a practical element. These guys were justifying the positions of the different factions within the English civil wars of the day that ran throughout the 1600s, leading up to the Glorious Revolution. So depending upon what side of those various civil wars you were on, you might have a different version of the social contract theory. But Locke ended up defending the interests of the property.
Okay, I'm going to jump in here with Brother Andre, and that's just a preview. And of course, we'll revisit with Brother Andre when we are afforded the opportunity to do so in a few weeks here. So you're listening to the debut edition here of The Modern Wrong World Made Right. We'll return with our next segment in a preview coming events in just a moment.